Thank you, Brother Chris. God bless you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 15. We'll actually be looking at multiple passages of Scripture this morning, but our primary text is Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. I want you to hear this message this morning and the title to this sermon, Because He Loves You. Because He Loves You. I said a moment ago that I believe, and this is true each and every Sunday, that God has you here in person or joining with us online for a very specific reason. And I hope that you will heed the message that He has for you this morning. And that message begins with, because He loves you. One commentator has called it one of the most horrifying forms of execution ever devised. Yet, at the same time, it is the universal symbol of Christianity. Now, not the universal symbol of death. Can I just make that point this morning, brothers and sisters? Our culture wants to say this is the universal symbol of death. It's not just anyone's death. It specifically is Jesus' death. And that is significant. This morning we're talking about the cross of Christ, because He loves you. In our study of Mark's gospel, it is Friday morning just before 9 a.m. Jesus Christ has been up all night praying with His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. On trial, His religious trial at the hands of Caiaphas, convicted of blasphemy, sentenced to death, then His political trial, governed by Pilate, convicted of treason, sentenced to death. And in just a few moments, we will find Jesus on the road to Calvary. I'm going to attempt to do this morning what I did two Sunday mornings ago, and that is to assimilate, to bring together all four gospel accounts to give us what I hope to be the most comprehensive picture of what is happening in Jesus' life. And so as we look this morning, I want you to first of all consider this. The crucifixion of Jesus included a demonstration of unbelief. A demonstration of unbelief with the words of the Jews, with the thoughts of the Sanhedrin, and with the insults of the other insurrectionists. The crucifixion of Jesus included a demonstration of unbelief with the words of the Jews, the thoughts of the Sanhedrin, and the insults of the other insurrectionists. Listen to Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 27. We find the Lord Jesus, we pick up the story, and here's a phrase that you may not have known the exact meaning. We find Jesus on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the way of grief. And a great multitude of the people followed Him. and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. "And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take." Do you know that word Calvary, brothers and sisters? That word Calvary comes from the Latin word for skull, Calvaria, mentioned there in Mark 15, 22. John 19, verse 24, the Roman soldiers said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." So this is the first of at least four, and perhaps more, fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy in this story of Jesus' crucifixion. Listen to Psalm 22, 18. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Mark chapter 15, verse 25. "Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.'" This third hour is 9 a.m. That was when Jesus was nailed to the cross. They nailed the equivalent of what we would think today of, what we would have in our mind as railroad spikes in each wrist and through his feet, one on top of the other. We'll come back to that in just a moment. John chapter 19, verse 20. "Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" The entire sign probably read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Mark chapter 15, verse 27. "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" Here is the second fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided the garments and cast lots." Mark chapter 15, verse 29, And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Here is the unbelief, the demonstration of unbelief by the words of the Jews. Verse 31, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others. He cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.'" Here is the unbelief demonstrated by the thoughts of the Sanhedrin. "Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." Remember, the Jews thought that Jesus was talking about his physical temple, when he was really talking about himself. When the chief priests and scribes said he saved others, they were referring to Jesus' healing ministry. Now listen to Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Notice the demonstration of unbelief with the insults of the other insurrectionists. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Brothers and sisters, we can learn much this morning from the thief on the cross. We learn that there is no waiting time between death and heaven for the believer. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when this young man hanging on the cross next to Jesus prayed and asked, Jesus said to him again, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Secondly, we see that from the thief on the cross, this baptism cannot save us. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but remember, not because he didn't want to be baptized, but because of timing. And yet he was saved and spent eternity in the paradise of heaven. Listen to John chapter 19, verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home." This unnamed disciple was John. And we see here from believers, even relationships are transformed. The Christian family rises above the biological family. Not only this morning, brothers and sisters, do we see this demonstration of unbelief, but notice also that we see separation from the Father. The crucifixion of Jesus included a separation from the Father. And this separation was a judgment on sin. Was judicial, not relational, and allowed for Jesus to physically die. Listen to Mark chapter 15, verse 33. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at that ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, 'Look, He's calling for Elijah. This is now 12 noon, and the whole city becomes dark. Simply put, this was a supernatural event. It was a sign of God's judgment, according to Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Listen to God's word in Amos chapter 8. "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast in the morning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day." Here, God's holiness and his justice turned away from sin because he could not look at Jesus, even though sinless prior to this point. For a split second, sin embodied the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus embodied sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Listen to John chapter 19, verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." The last observation that I want you to see this morning from the Gospels is that the crucifixion of Jesus included the elimination of barriers. It took away the barrier between God and man. It took away the barrier between Jew and Gentile. It took away the barrier between men and women. Mark chapter 15, verse 38, listen to this. "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Don't simply pass over that this morning, brothers and sisters. That's significant. This was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And when Jesus died, everyone who would believe would then have personal access to God. It eliminated the barrier between God and man. Previously, you had to go to God through the human priest. That changed when Jesus died on the cross. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Now we have this third significant event that is recorded as happening when Jesus died. First, the temple veil was torn. Second, an earthquake occurred. Third, Matthew recorded the tombs opened. However, notice the timing. The timing is important. It says, after Jesus' resurrection, they came out of the tombs and went into Jerusalem and appeared to many. I know that sounds weird this morning. And it's debatable as to who these saints were. Simply put, Matthew simply leaves some questions unanswered. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There's the elimination of the barrier between Jew and Gentile. This was a Roman soldier recognizing that Jesus, a Jew, was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Here is the elimination of the barrier between men and women. These women being here at this time paved the way for the women being the witnesses of the empty tomb. John chapter 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So now the third and the fourth fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 34:20 says, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me this morning say this. Jesus did all of this because he loves you. Now, that may simply not sound like much, but I want to go back for just a moment and then we'll be done. Dr. Truman Davis is a graduate of the University of Tennessee College of Medicine. He is a practicing ophthalmologist. He's the author of a book about medicine and the Bible. And the title of his book is called The Crucifixion of Jesus. I want you to listen to this, and you can follow along on the screens behind me. Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh, a mild analgesic, pain-relieving mixture. He refused the drink. Simon was ordered to place the patibulum on the ground, and Jesus was quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire felt for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drove a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moved to the other side and repeated the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexibility and movement. The patibulum was then lifted into place at the top of the cross. The left foot was pressed backwards against the right foot with both feet extended, toes down. A nail was driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim was now crucified. As Jesus slowly sagged down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shot along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist were putting pressure on the median nerve, large nerve trunks which traversed the mid-wrist and hand. As he pushed himself upward to avoid his stretching torment, he placed his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there was searing agony as the nail tore through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of his feet. At this point, another phenomenon occurred as the arms fatigued, great waves of cramp swept across the muscles, knotting them in deep, resentless, throbbing pain. And with these cramps came the inability to push himself upward, hanging by the arm, the pectoral muscles, the large muscles of the chest, were paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles, the small muscles between the ribs, were unable to act. Air could be drawn into the lungs, but could not be exhaled. Jesus fought to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, the carbon dioxide level increased in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subsided. He suffered hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, and searing pain as tissue was torn from his lacerated back, from his movement up and down against the rough timbers of the cross. Then another agony began. A deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium, the sac surrounding the heart, slowly filled with serum and began to compress the heart. The end was rapidly approaching. The loss of tissue fluids had reached a critical level. The compressed heart was struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood to the tissues, and the tortured lungs were making a frantic effort to inhale small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues sent their flood of stimuli to the brain. The common method of ending a crucifixion was by the breaking of the bones of the leg. That prevented the victim from pushing himself upward. The tension could not be relieved from the muscles of the chest, and rapid suffocation occurred. The legs of the two thieves were broken, but when the soldiers approached Jesus, they saw this was unnecessary. Apparently, to make doubly sure of death, the legionnaire drove his lance between the ribs, upward through the pericardium and into the heart. And John 19:34 states, "And immediately blood and water came out." Thus, there was an escape of watery fluid from the sac surrounding the heart and the blood of the interior of the heart. This is rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that Jesus died. Not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. Brothers and sisters, listen to this one last verse. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He did all of that because he loves us. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never received that love into your heart and into your life, and Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you're here today and that's not a personal decision that you have made yet, I invite you to do so today. I invite you to admit that you're a sinner. I invite you to believe that everything that Jesus did on the cross, everything that you heard this morning, it was done because he loves you. And today I would invite you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I can't do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Husband can't do it for you. Wife can't do it for you. Grandparents can't do it for you. It has to be your own decision. In just a few moments, when we'll be standing and singing, I'll be here at the front. Be glad to receive you, glad to welcome you, glad to pray with you, glad to counsel with you, glad to celebrate with you. But today, would you call on the name of the Lord to save you? Maybe you're here this morning and you are living a life that is not honoring of the Lord. I hope you were reminded today, again, what Jesus has done for you. And because of what he has done for you, may that be the motivation, the inspiration, the encouragement to live a life, brothers and sisters, that whether we're at work or whether at school, whether we're at home, whether we're at the ball fields, with our children, with our spouse, that we are surrendering our lives to the one who did so much for us. I'll be here this morning to greet you. And don't forget, because he loves you, Jesus died on the cross in your place and for your sin. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for us that cannot be demonstrated in any other way than what we have seen this morning. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross and in our place and for our sin. And Father, today, if there are those here within the sound of my voice who have never called on the name of the Lord to save them, I pray, Lord, today that you would convict them of their sin, give them faith to believe and courage to respond today. As your word tells us that you will confess us before your Father in heaven when we confess you before men. Father, I pray that you would draw men and women and boys and girls unto yourself, convict brothers and sisters in Christ of sins, of disobedience and rebellion, and use your word and your spirit to mold and shape us more into the image of Christ. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for your word and for the effect that it's had upon our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us this morning, I invite you to come.